Good morning, everyone. You might remember last week we talked about how beautiful heaven must be. So it is only appropriate that today we talk about the reality of hell. You know, in our modern day society, hell is not a topic that you will hear about or that many people preach about. Because very often people today want to pretend that hell does not exist. In fact, some religious groups such as the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that hell even exists. The reason why I believe some do not want to believe in this horrible place called hell is because they cannot see how a loving God could send someone to such an awful place. But what they do not realize is that not only is God a loving God, He is also a just God. However, no matter how many people want hell to be a myth, the Bible makes it very clear that this place does exist, and those who are found outside of Christ will find themselves there. Have you ever considered the fact that the Bible talks about punishment and hell around 5 times more than it does about rewards in heaven? Even Jesus himself spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Since the Word of God emphasizes this place many times over, don't you think it's important that we learn as much as we can about this horrible place and how to avoid it? Now, the first thing that I want to do is I want to point out the fact that there are some different Greek words within our Bible that is translated to the word hell or Hades or Sheol. And I think it's important that we understand the difference between these words. Our first word that we want to look at is Hades. This simply means the place of the unseen dead. When the Bible speaks of this place, it's talking about a waiting place. Some call it the Hadean realm. There is one section in here that is labeled as paradise or Abraham's bosom, and this is where the righteous will go and wait for the final judgment day. There's also another place that is referred to as a place of torment, and it is also used by the Greek word tartaros, and this is the place where the wicked go and wait their final judgment. Now, I believe that these two areas that are found in this Hadean realm are just a foretaste of what heaven and hell will actually be like. To help us gain a better understanding of what I'm talking about in regards to this temporary place that every soul goes to after they die, we need to examine the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If you would, take a look at Luke chapter 16, starting in verse number 19. So there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if anyone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If you do not hear Moses, or if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The first thing that we learn here is that this rich man was just living life to the fullest while he was here on this earth. Oh, he had everything he wanted. He was very selfish and he was very self-centered. We also learn about this poor man named Lazarus. He did not have any worldly riches. In fact, he was destitute, and all he could do to survive was to beg for food. We see that he was at this rich man's gate, just hoping that the rich man would give him some of the crumbs from his table. But of course, we see that the rich man didn't even do this. We also learn that Lazarus was in really bad shape because he had sores all over his body. He must have been struggling with his strength, as we see that he allowed dogs to lick his sores. So while living on the earth, the rich man had it good and the poor man had it bad. But we learn from this story that there is much more to life than what we live here on this earth. As the story continues on, we learn that the rich man and Lazarus dies. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Everyone is going to eventually have to face death. And we learn that whenever a person dies, their soul leaves their body. And as the story emphasizes, their soul goes to one of the two places there in the Hadean realm. Well, we learn from our story that Lazarus is taken to the Abraham's bosom by angels. And then we find that the rich man, however, finds himself in Hades as well, but he's in a place of torment. In fact, he describes this place as full of flames. Now, I don't know of any worse pain than that of being burned, or any worse torment of being surrounded by unending fire. Now, we need to keep in mind that God can burn something without destroying it. For example, when the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, one of the things that Moses observed in Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 2 was that the bush was full of flames, yet the bush was not consumed or burned up. Then you add the fact that a person's soul does not die, shows us how someone can be tormented forever and ever. We also learn from our text that in this waiting place, that we are conscious. For instance, just as the rich man was able to see Abraham and Lazarus, this means that we can see after we die. We also learn that we can communicate, as the rich man cried out to Abraham. We learn that all of our senses are working. As the rich man, we can see that he was experiencing torment of the flames and how he just desired one little drop of water that Lazarus could just give him to help quench his thirst, to give him a little bit of relief. Well, on the other hand, we can also see that Lazarus, that he was experiencing comfort, what it felt like to feel so wonderful in the bosom of Abraham after he had spent all this horrible time and pain that he had on the earth. So here we see that there is a role reversal. Now we see that the Lazarus is in comfort and the rich man is in torment. He's in pain. The only difference is that Lazarus cannot help the rich man. I believe if Lazarus could have done it, because of the kind of person that he was, I believe that he would have helped the rich man. But he can't because this great gulf that separates them. Another thing that we learn from Abraham is that the rich man is going to have to think about how he lived his life for the rest of eternity. Can you ever begin to imagine how it would feel, or how you would feel, if you realized that you could have made a different choice in your life, you found your place in this awful place, and you had to think about it over and over again, how you failed to do what was right, how you failed not to follow after God's word. Those who have made poor choices are all going to have plenty of time to think about the mistakes that they made while they were living here on this earth. One last thing we learn from our story is that the rich man also can remember his family that is left behind on the earth. And because he knows of the reality of the place that he's in, and he knows that it's a horrible place to be, he asked Abraham to send Lazarus back so that he could go warn his brothers and his family. But Abraham lets us know a truth right here. He lets us know that no one is going to go back and from this place and try to preach or teach some of your family members. No, he makes it very clear to to the rich man that his brothers, his family, everyone has Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Word of God. If the Word of God isn't good enough to convince them, it wouldn't matter if someone did go back from the dead. They still would not be convinced. And so we learn from our story that when a person dies, their soul goes to either Abraham's bosom or to this place of torment, where we will all wait for our final judgment, and as we end up in either heaven or hell. Now, real quick, I want to show you where I get this idea that these two places in Hades are also called Paradise and Tartarus. First, let's deal with the term Paradise. When Jesus was on the cross and the thief asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, Jesus responded to him and said, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in Paradise." Luke 23, verse 43. You see, when Jesus died, his soul left his body, and his soul went to Hades. Now, I don't know of anybody that would even begin to try to say that Jesus' soul went to that place of torment. No, he would have went to the same place that Lazarus went to. And so, therefore, I conclude that Paradise and Abraham's bosom are the same thing. Now, let's look at our other word, Tartarus, by looking at 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angel who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment." Now, this is the only time that this Greek word is used in the entire Bible. But you see, it is translated as the word hell. And here we see that this is a place that they're talking about, that these angels that ascend, they are in this place of darkness. This is that place of torment. And so again, I would conclude that Tartarus is the same place, the place of torment, that the rich man is waiting until the day of final judgment. We also learn from this text, again, gives us the idea that this is a waiting place. Now please note Revelation 20 in verse number 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, at the day of judgment, Hades will give up its dead. And those that are written in the book of life will go to heaven. But those not found written in that book will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the final destination for all those who are wicked and have not obeyed the will of God. Please notice the words of John in John 5 and verse 28. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it is at this point, at the final judgment days, when we will receive our immortal bodies. We also learn from Matthew 25 that Jesus teaches us that at this time there's going to be a great separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 46. It says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now I want you to think about this a minute. If the waiting place that we've been talking about, this Hadean realm, is full of torment for the rich man, and he's having to suffer through all of these things, just think about how much worse actual hell will be. And can you even begin to imagine spending eternity in this horrible place? I know that I cannot. Now that we have examined this waiting place, I want to now take a look at what the Bible says about hell itself. Now, the Greek word used to describe this place is Gehenna. The word is found 12 times in the Greek New Testament. And Jesus uses this term 11 times himself. It is interesting again to note that Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. Now, the word Gehenna comes from an Old Testament Hebrew expression, the Valley of Hinnom, which was used to describe a ravine on the southern side of Jerusalem. This valley was used by certain apostate Hebrews as a place where they sacrificed their children to a pagan god named Molech. And you can see this in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse number 3, chapter 33, verse number 6, and 2 Kings 28, and verse number 3. It was deemed as an area of suffering and weeping. Now later on, when Josiah, the king, started going around and destroying false idols, this valley was considered as a site of a dreadful abomination, according to 2 Kings 23, verses 10 through 14. It finally became the garbage dump of Jerusalem, where there was a continually burning of waste. Now, if you know anything about the Bible and the way Jesus taught, he always tried to use something that the first century Christian could relate to, especially with things that they didn't quite understand or things that they had never seen. And so how appropriate was it for Jesus to use this word Gehenna, which described this horrible place of suffering and weeping, and how it just keeps on burning forever, and how smoke is coming out of it to describe that horrible place that is called hell. Now, one will not truly know the horrors of hell until they actually go there, because these are just mere words to describe how bad it is. And hopefully, none of us in this room will ever get to know exactly how horrible hell can be. Now let's take a look at a few more passages that talk about this horrible place called hell. First, know what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 29. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, Jesus is not literally saying that we should go around plucking at our eyeballs, cutting off our hands. No, but he is going to the extreme to show how important it is that we keep sin out of our life, and to show that there is no pleasure, there is no sin on the face of this earth that is worth going to hell over. And so we need to take sin very serious and make sure it doesn't drag us down to the pits of hell. In another place, Jesus was teaching a parable about the tares and the wheat. And he concludes his parable by saying this in Matthew 13 and verse 41. "So the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, this idea of wailing and gnashing of teeth is something that someone does just so they can have a little bit of comfort. They're in so much pain. The only thing that gives them a little bit of relief is to yell out and to gnash their teeth. Kind of like the rich man was doing. He was just hollering out. He was yelling out at Abraham out of anguish, out of pain. And so this is what is described and how it's going to be in that horrible place. Again, notice another point that Jesus makes about hell, starting in Mark 9 and verse 43. It says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands, to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Here we see Jesus is describing this awful place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This teaches us that those who find themselves in this horrible place will never die, but will have to remain there in this fire that will never be quenched. I can't even begin to imagine how painful it could be being burned all the time, going through that pain, or being exposed to the extreme heat that is being referred to here. You know, there are people on this earth that they get so sick, they have so many pains in their body that they just can't hardly wait for the pain to be gone by dying. Now you think about this. In hell, everyone is going to have that same desire. They're going to wish that their life could just cease to exist. But it's not ever going to cease. It's going to continue on forever and ever. Also, we find other passages that describe this place. In Matthew 25 and verse number 30, it describes hell as a place of outer darkness. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, it calls it a place of everlasting punishment. In Revelation 21 and verse number 8, it says it is a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Finally, take a look at what Revelation 14 and verse number 10 says. It says, "He himself shall also drink of wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into a cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." See, there's no rest in this horrible place. Those who are opposed to God will be tormented by fire and brimstone. And notice it says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. So please realize that hell is a reality and no one should ever want to go there. But unfortunately, the Bible teaches us that many will. Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Now we learned last week that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Well, in the same vein, we learn that hell is a prepared place for unprepared people. That is, people that are not willing to follow after God's way. Notice what Matthew 25:41 says. It says, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So not only is hell a prepared place for the devil and his angels, it is a prepared place for all those who do not choose to obey God. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 7 makes this very clear. It says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know God and all those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You see, every single person who disobeys God's word will go to this horrible place called hell. Paul gives us a general list of those who will end up in hell in Galatians 5 and verse number 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries," notice, "and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we see that these immoral people, people that are practicing and doing these things, will not make it into heaven. Instead, they will go to this horrible place called hell. Now, there will even be a great number of people who claim to be religious, who claim to be Christians, and do many things in the name of the Lord. But they will not be found in heaven either. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 7. In verse number 21, it says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We also learn from the Bible that there will be Christians that have tasted the grace of God that will be sent to this horrible place called hell. because they have become lazy in their Christianity. They have become lukewarm. And this point is brought out in Revelation 3 and verse number 15. It says, I know your works, that you neither are cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Here Jesus was writing to this church, and he was letting them know that being lukewarm, that being half-hearted, is not acceptable to God. And unless they repent and change their way and rededicate themselves and be committed to God, that Jesus is going to spew them out of his mouth. And so we must learn as Christians that we must be found faithful until the end. Jesus again makes this very clear in Revelation 2 and verse number 10. It says, do not fear any of those things which are about you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This tells us that we must be very careful to stay committed to the Lord and serving Him. This is why I believe Paul tells us in Philippians 2 and verse number 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And again, 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we can see from what Paul is saying here, we must discipline ourselves. We must watch out and make sure that we are staying faithfully committed to the Lord so that we can escape that horrible place called hell. Now in this lesson this morning, we have learned a great deal about this place called hell and how horrible it is. We have learned how important it is that we must be faithful Christians in order to avoid going to that horrible place. Now one last point I want to make is that we should be motivated knowing the realities of hell, knowing what awaits those people who do not accept God's saving grace, those people who do not choose to love God enough to follow His perfect will. And this is certainly something that motivated the first century Christian and the apostles. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9, we learn this very thing. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, Paul and the rest of apostles, they knew full well that everyone must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the things that they have done while they lived here on this earth. And since they knew that people are going to have to face the terrors of the Lord, this motivated them to go out and preach the good news so that they could have the opportunity to learn how to be saved. And this should motivate every single one of us, every single Christian. And so the next time when we begin to try to tell someone about how to become a Christian, and we start getting scared or worried about what they're going to think about us, let us start really thinking about what awaits them, an eternity in that horrible place called hell. And let it motivate us to overcome that fear so that we can share with people how they can escape that horrible place. I think it's very important that we teach people that they must understand that they must become a Christian, a child of God, before they can ever hope to escape this horrible place. And so we need to show them from the Scripture, from the Bible, and show them that they must what they must do in order to be saved. For instance, we need to show them that they must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 3:16 teaches us this. And so if someone is not willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we don't need to go any further because they're not going to believe anything else. They must realize that Jesus died on the cross, that He raised from the dead, and that He is now sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We also learn from Scripture that we must repent, according to Luke 13 and verse number 3, And if we do not repent, we will perish. Now, repentance does not just mean being sorry that you got caught for something. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind. It's where you turn 180 degrees and you stop going down that wide path that leads to destruction. You turn around and you start heading to that narrow path that leads to life. And then we learn from Scripture, from Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, that we must confess Jesus as our Lord. And if we do not confess Jesus as our Lord in the way we live our lives, or verbally before men, then Jesus will not confess us before the Father. And so we can see from these things that we have looked at so far that we must do these things in order to start leading up to the point where we can have the hope of not going to this horrible place called hell. Now, there are many religious people out there, many groups, that will teach part of what I have just said so far, except they will tell you things like, oh, all you got to do is believe and say some sinner's prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, and then you will be saved. But folks, there's more to it than that. We must go by the whole counsel of God. We cannot pick and choose what verses that we want to go by. We must go by everything that says on how it is that we become a Christian. And so as we move on, we want to point out to people that they also must be baptized in order to be saved. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells it very plainly that baptism also now saves us. Acts 2 and verse 38 says we must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul tells us very clearly, or Ananias actually making the statement to Paul, tells him that he must arise and be baptized to wash away his sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And in Romans chapter 6, it talks about baptism as being a burial. So as you lower down and you lower down into the water, you're being buried with Christ. And through your faith, you know that your old man, your old person is being crucified with Christ. And when you're raised up out of that watery grave of baptism, you are now united with Christ. You are now a new creature, and you have now have your sins have been removed. But it is not until you do all of these things, it is not until you are baptized that you receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now, some criticize the Church of Christ and say, oh, all you want to do is get people wet. Well, no, that's not the case. The reason why we emphasize baptism is because so many people have set it to the side and made it into a formality, something that's not important. But I'm here to tell you that baptism is not any more important than believing, confessing, or repenting. But it is part of God's saving plan of salvation. And if we ever hope to be able to escape, to be able to not have to worry about going to hell, we must do all of these things so that we can become a Christian. Now, it's not over at that point, because once you become a Christian, you don't have your ticket punched to heaven. No, you must continually to live faithfully. As we looked at Revelation 10, Jesus said that he would give the crown of righteousness to those who are faithful until death. And so we must remind people that they must be committed and stay faithful to God. And that should be a reminder to us. We must, every single one of us that are Christians, every single one of us that have obeyed the gospel plan, must continue to live faithfully to God. With that being said, surely we can see from this morning's sermon that hell is a reality. And that if we want to avoid it, we must continually obey the will of God. So if there is someone here this morning, maybe you have never became a Christian. You have seen the simple plan of salvation. Do not let your pride, do not let some past experience keep you from accepting God's saving grace. Don't allow this to be a day that you leave this building without becoming saved. Don't allow this little thing of baptism, being baptized for the remission of your sins, keep you from escaping the pits of hell. Or if you're here this morning and maybe you have not been living your life as you should, maybe you have only been living half-heartedly, maybe you're a lukewarm Christian, make the change today that's necessary so that you can always have that hope in your mind, knowing that you will make it to heaven. That being said, we can serve anybody in any way. Please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.